In a few moments, when we sing the hymn of invitation, that will be your opportunity to say yes to God. And it is my prayer as we enter into our study together that you may be encouraged to say yes to God. God has done everything that He can to this good point in time. He loved you. He gave His Son for you. He provided His Word as instructions to your soul. And He stands this morning at the door of your heart and knocks and pleads for entrance. He asks for you. There are those in this assembly who recognize that they have not responded to that call. There are those who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You need to do that this morning. There are those who have been born into the family of God and yet who have been unfaithful to Him. You need to return to Him this morning. And I hope our lesson will help you to say yes. Our lesson is entitled from Genesis chapter 22, which Mark read for us a little bit earlier, Where is the Lamb? If I were to give the lesson a subtitle, it would be Faith Tested. The challenge to give your all, to give your best. For that is surely the demand that God laid upon Abraham in the passage that was read. Somehow I cannot imagine at this point in Abraham's existence, in his life, that he was surprised when God came down and said, Abraham, for this, I think, was not the first time that God had talked to Abraham, nor the first time that Abraham had talked to God. But somehow I believe that on this occasion, when God came down and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am, and God told Abraham what he wanted, that Abraham sort of shook the radio to be sure that it was tuned in right. God, did I hear correctly what you said? God, would you repeat that? Somehow I think Abraham could not believe what his ears thought they had heard, and that was God saying, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac as a burnt offering. For 100 years, Abraham and Sarah had lived without a son, without a child. And then the miracle happened. Isaac was born, and that must have been a glorious day. And how Abraham and Sarah must have rejoiced as they enjoyed that child, as Abraham played with Isaac as fathers play with sons and taught him the things that fathers teach to sons. Abraham and Sarah must have sat on the front porch in the evenings of the day and watched Isaac run through the front yard with his dog and the neighborhood boy, and probably squeezed each other's hands in happiness that here's Isaac and he's our boy. But if Abraham was hearing God right on this occasion, in just a few days, all of that would be over. And when Abraham in that afternoon sat on the front porch and watched Isaac run through the front yard, he was not seeing his son playing. He was seeing that boy laid on an altar and the fire burning around him. He may even have had a pang of regret for himself. The book of Proverbs tells us that children's children are the crown of old men. Cecil Rickson, I'll tell you, they're the crown of some of us who aren't so old. And Abraham had probably thought when Isaac was born, oh boy, now I'm going to get to be a grandpa. And he longed for the time when that little grandbaby would jump up on his lap and pull at his beard and say, "Papa, tell me a story." And now not only was he about to lose the prospect of children's children, he was about to lose his son. Abraham certainly spent a sleepless night. He undoubtedly asked himself why, and maybe during the night even shook his head in defiance and said, "I'm going to say no to God. I'm not going to do it." He probably walked in and looked in on Isaac sleeping the sleep of the young. And Sarah, being the perceptive wife that she was, probably came into Abraham and said, "Honey, is something wrong? Can I get you something?" And Abraham probably said, "No, I've just got to think. Go back to sleep." One thing that is absolutely certain is that when morning came, Abraham's mind was made up. Because the scripture tells us that early in the morning, Abraham arose. He went to do what God had told him to do. And I can just see Abraham as he came in to wake up Isaac, and how his hand must have been shaking as he laid it on Isaac's shoulder to gently rouse him awake. Probably like most boys, Isaac didn't want to get up that morning or any other morning. And Abraham probably said, "Now, Isaac, get on up. We must obey God." And certainly those of us who are parents can realize that when Abraham said, "We must obey God," and recognizing what the obedience was, that those words must have seared his heart, they must have stuck in his throat. And probably going through Abraham's mind was the question, "God, don't you care about human feelings? Is there never a time for discussion with God? Is there never a time for disagreement with God?" But onward they went. And in 3 days they reached the mountain. They left the servants behind, and Abraham and Isaac trudged on ahead. And one of the passages in this text that just strikes to the depth of my heart is a simple statement that Isaac took the wood, and Abraham took the fire and the knife. Abraham and Isaac went up the mountainside. Abraham undoubtedly was walking quietly, unable to speak. Isaac's voice probably sounded 100 miles away. When he looked up at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, where is the lamb? Daddy, we're going to worship. We're going to sacrifice. And Daddy, you've taught me what worship is. You've taught me what sacrifice is. Daddy, where is the lamb?" Abraham made himself speak. "God will provide it, my son." It took a little while to build the altar. I don't know what Abraham said to Isaac. But Isaac submitted to the bonds. And Abraham took that son of his old age and gently laid him upon the altar and the wood that Isaac had carried up the mountainside. And he reached and got the knife. And he brought it up. And when he reached that point, the angel of God, identified in the Old Testament as Jesus himself, said, "Abraham, Abraham." And how beautiful verse 12 must have sounded to him. "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't bother the boy, because now I know that you fear me." Abraham undoubtedly just sort of slumped down to the ground because he was so weakened by the experience. But as he listened, he heard a sound in the thicket. And upon looking, there was a ram. And he and Isaac took the ram and offered it unto the Lord. And in a few moments, father and son, arm in arm, were headed down the mountainside. Somewhere on that way down, I can see Abraham as he pauses, as he bows his head and whispers, "Yes, Lord. I know you love me, and I'll always trust you." God asks for everything. Think of it. God asking you and God asking me for everything. Think of it. God asking you and God asking me to sacrifice our children as God asked of Abraham. Certainly, God has never asked anything so dramatic of you and of me. And maybe that's the reason that you and I find the story of Abraham as recorded here in Genesis 22 just an interesting story from the Old Testament. But I suggest to you this morning that while God has never asked you or me to sacrifice one or all of our children as burnt offerings, that God has never asked anything less of you and of me. Do you mean that God could want me to offer everything without reservation? You mean that God could want me to be a missionary, that God could want me to do something that would involve all of my life savings? And just the very thought of it, as we hear it, we just sort of sit in stunned silence. And we hope somehow that if we just ignore it, the demand will fizzle out and fade away. But it doesn't. And every time we come to worship, every time we see a Bible, every time we meet a fellow Christian, that demand echoes in our minds much like the whistle of a freight train. The question boils down to a dilemma, doesn't it? Do I run or do I obey God? Why does God bring us to decisions like this? Why does God bring these moments in our lives when we've got to decide to run or to obey God? Why does God make these great demands upon us to give our best, to give our all? Why does God test our faith? God tests our faith to see where our hearts are. That's what he told Abraham. "Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Abraham, now I know that your heart is in the right place. Abraham, now I know that you will obey me even when it's costly, even when it's painful, even when it's inconvenient. Abraham, I know where your heart is." That's what he said in the 12th verse of the chapter. God brings us to these moments to teach us true worship. True worship involves sacrifice. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul beseeches us to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He says that you may prove what is your reasonable or spiritual worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you may prove that. Real worship involves sacrifice. Anything less than that is just lip service. Anything less than that is just pretense. We come into a worship service as we're in here this morning. And forms of worship abound. As we come to meeting, as we sing good songs, as we have testimony from the Word of God. And yet, as we look around us, as we look into our own hearts, do we see any indication that there is a real sacrifice in our worship service of ourselves and our very being? When Abraham offered and expressed his willingness to offer his son Isaac upon the altar that day, Abraham was truly worshiping. He knew that God was worthy of his utmost obedience, and his sacrifice demonstrated the reality of his faith. God brings us to these moments so that we may learn true worship. God brings us to these moments so that we may prove our faith to the world. If God is omniscient, if God knows the end from the beginning, was there any doubt in God's mind about what Abraham would do? If there was no doubt in God's mind about what Abraham would do, then why did he have Abraham do it? Because Abraham was God's man, and God wanted the world, not just himself, to know that Abraham was God's man. You see, faith that is true faith will not cut and run in time of testing. If we have faith, we bear fruit, we persevere through trial, and the world is led to glorify God. And so God brings us to these moments so that we may prove our faith to the world and others may be led to Him. God brings us to these moments to develop Christ-likeness. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. What the Hebrew writer is telling us is that Jesus blazed the trail and we follow in His footsteps. And God brings us to these moments so that we may develop Christ-likeness. But now comes the real question. How do we stand when God asks us for everything? And when I use the word stand there, I'm using it in the sense of hanging in. When the test to our faith comes, when God confronts us with these dilemmas, do we run or do we obey? How do we hang in there? And I suggest to you that an understanding of why God tests us doesn't always bring us comfort. It's sort of similar to our response when the dentist tells us that we need a root canal. We understand intellectually why we need it. We understand the procedures that are applied. The question we've got is, how do I hang in there when the drilling's going on? And it doesn't do us a lot of good. Give us a great deal of comfort to understand, yes, God tests us and God brings us to these moments. Our question is, God, how do we hang in there when the drilling's going on? It's not easy. Satan's at our elbow saying, look, cut and run. It's not worth it. Forget it. The world snickering in our faces, not bothering it to do it behind our backs and saying, fool. And even in our own mind, we are saying, think of yourself, think of your family, think of your career. It's not worth it. How do we hang in there? I think this text in Genesis 22 suggests several things that will help us deal with tests. Number one, don't demand an explanation. You know the most incredible part of this whole passage from Genesis chapter 22? Verse 3. Comes right after verse 2. That may surprise you. But verse 2, you see, is where God said, look, Abraham, you take your son and you take him up and you offer him as a burnt offering. Wait a minute, God. It's time for debate. Wait a minute, God. It's time for explanation. Wait a minute, God. You and I are going to discuss this. Mm-mm. Verse 3 incredibly says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. You can't tell me Abraham wasn't still mystified. You can't tell me Abraham had a lot of clear answers. But he got up early the next morning and basically said, even though I don't understand, I will obey anyway. God often commands people to do things that they don't understand. God often commands people to do things that in some respects defy human reason. Look back at the Garden of Eden. God made it. He made it wonderful. He put all sorts of trees in there. And then he turned to Adam and said, Adam, you can eat of every one of them except one. It's all yours except one. Can't see much reason to that. Except God said, you better not eat of that. You remember Noah? Noah built an ark on dry ground in a time when the earth didn't even know rain. Does that make a lot of sense? Do you remember Joshua? They crossed the river into the promised land. These mighty warriors who were going to take that land, and you remember what they did? They went to Jericho and they started walking around the city. And can't you just see the warriors of Jericho up on the wall laughing in derision at those people down there and saying, what are you fools doing? Oh, we're setting you up for the big one. Oh, sure you are. Did it make a lot of sense to march around there? Only because God said, do it. And if you remember the life of Abraham, you remember that this wasn't the first time that God had asked Abraham to do something that didn't make a lot of sense. Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy fathers unto a land that I will show thee. Leave it all behind. You worked, your friends, everything you worked to build up. Pack what you can on your animals and just get up. No, I'm not going to tell you where you're going now. But I'll get you there. Romans chapter 4 uses Abraham as an example of faith because he did not refuse the things, the promises of God. He staggered not through unbelief when God came to him and said, Abraham, I know you're too old and I know Sarah's womb is barren, but you are now going to have a son. If we only obeyed God when we understood it, would our faith be developed? You see, faith is not just believing God. Faith is believing God when everybody else says, no way. When everybody else says, he's asking too much. When everybody else says, it's a lie. If we only obeyed God when we understood everything, when we could see the reason for it, how much would we accomplish for God? God wants us to trust him implicitly, even when it runs counter to reason. And even when we don't understand. You and I understand this with our children. We teach our children not to play with the electric cards, don't we? But we don't try to explain electricity, do we? We may apply a little oil of palm if a stern no-no doesn't do the job. But we don't sit down with them and try and explain the intricacies of electricity, maybe because we don't understand it. And yet, how often do we come up to God and start demanding explanations? Think of the smartest people the world has ever known. Newton, Einstein, Edison. God is Newton and Einstein and Edison magnified to infinity. And yet you and I often come up like one-year-olds and start demanding explanations from God. And having demanded the explanation, we usually add, and don't make it too technical because I have a headache. We probably couldn't understand it if he did. Often God has to reply, you don't understand, just obey. But suppose God had offered Abraham an explanation. An explanation beyond that which he gave him in verse 12, which says, now I know that you fear me. Would it have made that much difference to Abraham for God, who saw from then to the end of time, to tell him what influence his act of faith would have upon millions and millions of people even yet unborn? God might have said to Abraham, well, Abraham, you see, your act of faith in sacrificing Isaac is going to affect Isaac's decision this afternoon when you get back down the hillside in the manner that Isaac deals with one of the servants that came with you. And because Isaac treats the servant well, when he gets home, he's going to be thankful for his dinner and compliment the wife on it instead of being critical. And because he compliments the wife is going to be more understanding and patient with their son when a rock goes askance that he has flung and hits a camel on the backside and dumps a load of melons and ruins them. And because of the mother's kind discipline then and throughout his life, that young boy is going to grow up to be a just judge and not a cruel overlord. Can you see how those things begin to multiply? And God didn't just see Isaac and the servant and the wife and the son. God looked down through the years and he saw you and he saw me and he saw us still looking back to and benefiting from the decision that Abraham made by faith in the long ago. Let me suggest to you that the truth is explanations are not really what we need. We've got a lot of fine young couples here. They've got a lot of beautiful babies. They take those babies off to the pediatrician, and that mean old pediatrician comes at those sweet little gooing children, and he takes a needle that looks like it must be 4 feet long. And he gives them a shot with that thing, and those little eyes that were cheerful and the goos that were coming out start flowing tears and screams. How many of you mothers, when that happens, take that little child's hands as he reaches up to mama, and you push those hands back down and say, "Now, wait a minute, child. What I'm going to give you is an explanation of why this is necessary." That little baby doesn't need an explanation. That little baby needs to be taken in mama's arms and hugged. What I suggest to you this morning is that we don't ask for explanations when God brings us to this point in time. What God's going to do for us is take us in His arms and love us. How do you hang in there? Don't ask for explanation. Remind yourself, number two, of who God is. I think one reason Abraham obeyed God quickly was because he knew who God was and what He was like. He knew that God was holy and perfect and just and loving and always had His best interest in mind. We don't have time to recount everything that God had done for and through Abraham in his life. But Abraham remembered it, and he acted on that basis. When you and I confront the dilemmas of life, you and I can remember who God is and what God is and the fact that God loves us and cares for us and has our best interests at heart. And you and I can make our decision based on that confidence instead of upon the rather evil suggestion that comes to us in the heat of the moment saying, "Run for your life." He'll ruin your life if you do what God's asking you to do. How do you hang in there? Remember who God is. And then thirdly, don't expect it to work out the way you think. There's a tendency in all of us to sort of tend to be pessimistic, to expect the worst. But there was another principle at work in Abraham's life that provided hope. Remember when Isaac said, "Daddy, where is the lamb?" Abraham responded and said, "Son, God will provide." And he did. Certainly, Abraham was willing to go through with the sacrifice, but he knew something else about God. He knew that God's ways are often unpredictable, and he knew that things may usually work out different from what we expect or what we think, but they're going to work out, and they'll work out better. Abraham, based on his life and his experience with God, knew that walking with God was an adventure. And he knew that he could never anticipate the marvels and the wonders that God would bring his way. Hebrews 11:19 tells us that Abraham knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Maybe that's what he thought God would do. He didn't know what God would do, but he knew that it would work out for the best, and so he hung in there. Has God confronted you with a request that seems to demand your very lifeblood? Has God confronted you with a request that seems to demand so much, something that is so precious, that you feel that you just can't give it up to Him? Many things you can do about it. You can run. You can fight it. You can ignore it. You can rationalize it away. You can even pretend to give in and say, God, yes, I'll give it to you, but really not do it, thinking that God is just interested in the outward manifestation and not what's in your heart. But instead, why not just say yes? Why not just say, God, I know you're trustworthy. You've proved so before, and you'll be trustworthy now. Even though I don't understand it, you know I love you. And more importantly, I know you love me. If you say yes to God, it could be the start of something wonderful between you and your Heavenly Father. This is your moment. Will you say yes? Will you come while we stand and while we sing?